been a few weeks since we've had kind of a regular Sunday night for us, but what we've been doing for the last several months is we start off with a brief Bible study together, and we do that for a few minutes. We call this Bible study Soldiers of Christ. We're working through the life of Christ as a part of this on Sunday nights, and then after a brief Bible study, we just go right into our worship service without a break. The whole thing takes about the same time as our evening services used to take as a whole before, but we get in a little Bible study, get in some worship, get in a short sermon as a part of that, and this has been working well. So, in our Soldiers of Christ study, we've been trying to remind ourselves why we're doing this, with just reminders about some of these key questions about where do I need to put the Bible? Not in the glove box, you know, not necessarily on the shelf. Where does the Bible, where's the best place I can put the Bible? I got to put it in my heart. How does it get there? I got to study it. I've got to read it. I've got to get into it on a regular basis. Just out of curiosity, I don't want, maybe this is a personal question for you. I don't want to get too personal, but how many of y'all eat every day? Just out of curiosity. Okay, so about half of you. So about half of you eat every day. The other half, I don't know. But again, it was a personal question, so I don't want to interfere into your life too much. But if you eat every day, why do you do that? Well, probably because, you know, your stomach starts talking louder than normal, and so you're like, okay, I'm going to feed this beast and satisfy. What about our souls? How often do we feed our souls? How often are we in feasting upon the milk and the meat of the Word? We need to. And that's, where do I need to put the Bible? I've got to put it in my heart. What does the Bible do for me? It's a lamp to my feet. It's a light to my path. How do I know how to live right and do right? Am I just going to make it up? Am I just going to kind of go with the flow? Going to turn on the news and see what the world thinks I ought to do? No, I'm going to use the Bible. And I need to do that so that I can present myself approved unto God. So these are kind of the basis of what we are studying, our Soldiers of Christ. Give me a two-word summary of the entire Bible. Two-word summary of the whole Bible. Jesus Christ. 66 books. They're about Christ. You got a three-sentence summary for me? Three-sentence summary for the whole Bible. Someone's coming. Open book test. Someone's here. Someone's coming again. Who's that someone? It's the two words, Jesus Christ. So what I want you to do tonight is get your Bible. We're in the New Testament. Go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And as you go there, let me remind you of just some of the key chapters. And I like to think about key chapters. It helps me just to keep things in place as reminders. Okay, here's where I can read about this. So what chapter can I read about the eternal nature of Jesus? What chapter in the Bible can I read about that? John chapter 1. Now, there's a whole lot of other stuff in John chapter 1. There's 40-something verses there. But in those early verses, I'm going to read about the eternal nature of Jesus. Where can I read the genealogy of Jesus? That would be Matthew. It's like open book test, y'all. I mean, if you see the answer, just shout it out. Or if you're under 10, just shout out anything, and it seems to work for you anyway. So where do I read the genealogy? Or maybe I asked you, and you're like, I don't read the genealogy of Jesus, and so maybe that's why you were so quiet. But Matthew chapter 1, read about the genealogy of Jesus. Matthew chapter 2, I read about Herod the Great. What did Herod the Great try to do to baby Jesus in Matthew chapter 2? Tried to kill him. Was he successful? No, not at all. Matthew chapter 3, what do I read about? Baptism of Jesus. Matthew chapter 4, what do I read about? Temptations of Jesus. All right, so John chapter 2 is where we were. I don't remember the last time we were in Soldiers of Christ, about 3 weeks ago. John chapter 2. Early verses of that, I read about Jesus' first miracle in Cana of Galilee where he turned water into wine. But right after that, I read about Jesus going somewhere. What did he cleanse in John chapter 2? Cleanse the temple. What does that mean? He cleansed the temple. What did he do? He got the bad stuff out. He drove out the money changers, drove out the animals, tried to purify it back to his being his Father's house. So John chapter 3 is where we are tonight. What do you read about in John chapter 3? Jesus talks to Nicodemus. All right, so when you're in John chapter 3, who is this Nicodemus character? Who's Nicodemus? He's a Pharisee. What do you know about Pharisees? Very strict concerning the law. They're more strict about their own traditions than they were about the law, but they were the strictest of the sects of the Jews. What else can you think about the Pharisees? What was their relationship like with Jesus? They what? Didn't like him. Were they... So how did they interact with Jesus? Here's the Pharisees. How do they interact with Jesus? Friendly? Okay, they try to kill him. They try to trick him. All right, so here's kind of the focus that I want us to have in our study tonight, and that is I want us to think about, as we study this conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, that we need to believe what's right and we need to do what's right. If we're going to learn anything from Jesus talking to Nicodemus here, that's what we're going to learn. We need to believe what? What's right. We need to do what? We got to do what's right. All right, so John chapter 3 and verse 1. When you read in John chapter 3 and verse 1 about Jesus and Nicodemus, what does the Bible tell us about Jesus and Nicodemus in this encounter? And this is the first time we're going to read about Nicodemus a couple times in the book of John, but this is the first time that we read about him. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, and he came to Jesus by night. When you read about Pharisees in other places, in fact, go back to Matthew 9. Let's look at this real quick. We're going to survey a couple places in the book of Matthew. Can you do that quickly? Go back to Matthew chapter 9. Look in Matthew chapter 9, verse 34. What did the Pharisees say about Jesus was casting out demons? What did the Pharisees say about Jesus' ability to cast out demons? Where did they say he got it? Oh, he's casting out demons by the ruler of the demons. What's that saying? Jesus is the devil. He's from the demons. Look in chapter 12, Matthew chapter 12. The devil's the prince. Look in Matthew chapter 12, verse 14. What did the Pharisees do in Matthew chapter 12, verse 14? They're out plotting how to do what? How to destroy him. Look in verse 24, same chapter. Chapter 12, verse 24. Pharisees heard it, and they said, "This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." Go over to chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. What's going on with the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 16, verse 1? They came to Jesus, and what are they doing to Jesus in Matthew chapter 16, verse 1? Testing him. Go to chapter 19. Look in chapter 19, verse 3. What are the Pharisees doing to Jesus in Matthew chapter 19, verse 3? Testing him again. Go to chapter 22. Chapter 22, verse 15. What are the Pharisees doing in Matthew chapter 22, verse 15? Plotting to do what? Entangle him in his talk. All right, so in John chapter 3, when this... we totally lose everything here? Or was that me? Did I hit the wrong button? Oh, I guess I did. Sorry. So, in John chapter 3, when a Pharisee comes to Jesus, do they have a good track record with Jesus? This guy's coming to Jesus. Do the Pharisees believe in Jesus? Are they following after Jesus? No. But Nicodemus is different. Nicodemus is different than all of these other Pharisees that we've been reading about. So here's what we need to get from John chapter 3 and verse 1 about Nicodemus. And that is we need to believe what's right and we need to do what's right even when other people don't. Levi, you got that? Need to believe what's right and I need to do what's right even when other people don't. All of Nicodemus's other cronies in the Pharisees, they don't. Nicodemus is different. We've got to be different. Just because everybody else at school is doing this, do I need to do whatever this is? Just because, if everybody else is at work is talking this way, is that what I need to do? I need to believe what's right and do what's right, even when other people don't. Is that easy? No, because the easy thing is to just go along with what everybody else is doing. So Levi, I know you got mouthful here, bud. I don't know if that's all right. He's okay. So I need to believe what's right and do what's right, Levi, when? Even when other people don't. Can we remember that? All right, look at verse 2. What else do we see about Nicodemus? This man came to Jesus by night, and he said to Jesus, Rabbi, we what? What's the verb here? Rabbi, we what? We know. He doesn't say we think. He doesn't say, we've heard a rumor about you. He says, we know that you are a teacher come from God. How do they know that? Because no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. We need to believe what's right and do what's right because we can know that Jesus really is the Son of God. Is that just something we think, something we've heard, something we're just kind of going along with because, that's what other people have taught us? No. Here's this Nicodemus character who has seen Jesus, followed Jesus, listened to Jesus, watched Jesus, and he says, we know something about you. You're the Son of God. Can we know that? How could they know that? We can know that Jesus really is the Son of God. Now, how did he say? By the signs that you do. Caleb, can you think of any miracles that Jesus did? Can you think of anything that Jesus did that was a miracle that nobody else could do? He turned water into wine. Nobody else can do that. When Jesus went out to his disciples when they were in a storm in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, How did he get there? Walked on water. How many people have you seen walk on water? Not happening, right? Only Jesus can do that. Jesus had a crowd of 5,000 men plus women and children. What did Jesus do with 5 loaves and 2 fish? Fed them. And what happened after he fed them? They had leftovers. You ever have more leftovers than what you started with? I mean, sometimes sometimes maybe the food's not all that good and you have as much leftovers as you had to start with, but you don't have more leftovers than what you had to start with. Jesus did. How does that happen? The only way that this man can walk on water, the only way that this man is able to multiply the food. What did he do? What did he do for that blind man in John chapter 9 who had never seen anything in his whole life? Gave him sight. This man could see again. How did he do that? What did he do for Lazarus in John chapter 11? Raised him from the dead. How did he do that? We know that you are from God. Can we know that? Can we know that Jesus is the Son of God? Everybody else is going to believe and do whatever they want to do. But we need to believe what's right and do what's right. Caleb? We need to believe what's right and do what's right. What can we know? Jesus is really the Son of God. If they could know it with the limited information that they had at the time, can we not know it with the abundance of information that we have in this book? It's not just a rumor. Not just something that you've been told some story all your life. It's not a blind faith. The evidence for the deity of Jesus is overwhelming. To deny it is to deny the evidence for it. Keep reading about this guy. Keep reading about Nicodemus and his encounter with Jesus. Because Jesus answers him in verse 3. He answers him in this concept of we know you're from God. And so Jesus says, okay, verse 3, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I need to believe what's right and do what's right. Rod, I need to believe what's right and do what's right so that I can be saved and be in God's family. I can't be saved and be in God's family if I don't believe what's right and do what's right. And so here's Jesus having a conversation with Nicodemus. Now, most of these questions on the top of the screen are about this part, this point. So Jesus comes along. Here's this man who comes to him by night named Nicodemus. What is Jesus' message? John chapter 3, verse 7. What is his message? What must Nicodemus do? What must he do? He must be born again. Born again? Say what? I mean, the first birth process wasn't all that great. Why would I want to do it a second time? Why did he need to be born again? You're born the first time, you're born into your physical family. Why did he need to be born again? Because he needs to be born into a new family, to a spiritual family. So there's, look at verse 5, there's two parts, or you can look on the screen, either one. There's two parts of this birth. There's two elements of this birth. What are they? Two elements. I'll give you one, it's water. What's the other one? The Spirit. What is it? What is that even talking about? Because Jesus says, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus is scratching his head in verse 4, and he says, I don't understand that. How am I going to be born again? So Jesus elaborates in verse 5. He says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit. What's he talking about? I've read all sorts of ideas of what people think Jesus is talking about there. Look in Ephesians. Turn your Bible to Ephesians chapter 5 real quick. Let's just let the Bible kind of explain. Look in Ephesians chapter 5. And if you're writing notes, I didn't put any of these verses on the screen, but we could go to Titus 3 and verse 5. We could go to 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, but we'll just do this one verse over here. Ephesians chapter 5. Look in verse 25. Ephesians 5 verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, gave himself for the church, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with two things, with the washing of water. Well, that sounds like what we just read about. One of the elements of the new birth is water. We're sanctified and cleansed with the washing of water by the what? By the word. So Jesus, or Paul is saying here, in Ephesians 5 verse 26, that we're sanctified, we're cleansed, we're made holy in the eyes of God through two elements. Through the washing of water and by the word of God. That's exactly what Jesus is saying in John chapter 3. You're born of water and the Spirit. Well, what did the Spirit give us but the word of God? How do I learn what I need to do in order to be cleansed? I learn it from the word. How do I learn how to get into the kingdom of God? I learn it from the Word. And so what in the world, come back to this question up here. What does being born again, what does that mean? It means I'm baptized when I obey what the Bible says. John chapter 3, Jesus is talking about being baptized. He's telling Nicodemus that if you really think that I'm the Son of God, then what you need to do is you need to be born again. You need to be baptized. Think about the imagery of coming up, going down into that water, and coming up out of that water. A birthing process. And when you come up out of that water, finish this verse for me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, it talks about old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Why? Because in Christ Jesus, you are a new creation or new creature. How do you become that new creation or that new creature? You got to get into Christ. How do you get into Christ? By being baptized into Christ. And when you come up out of the waters of baptism, you're a new creature, a new creation. You're in a new family because you've been born again. All of these efforts to dismiss the essentiality of baptism in order to be saved, in order to get into the kingdom, in order to get into heaven, are completely contradictory to everything that the Bible teaches. I've got to believe what's right, and I've got to do what's right, even when other people aren't. I need to believe what's right and do what's right because Jesus really is the Son of God. I need to believe what's right and do what's right so that I can be saved, so that I can become a part of God's family. Real quick, I want to get a couple more in, and then time's going to get us. Look at what happens as Jesus continues this conversation with Nicodemus. Look down at verse 14. Jesus says in verse 14, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Do you remember that story when Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness? Why did he lift up a serpent in the wilderness? What was happening? People were dying. Why were they dying? They were dying of snake bites. Can you think of a worse way to die than by a snake bite? Nope. Okay, time's up. So they're being bitten by these serpents, and they're dying, and so they're crying out, "Please save us." And so God's solution is for Moses to make a brazen bronze serpent, put it up on a pole, and whoever looks at it will be saved when they're bitten. Somebody says, "That doesn't make any sense." Okay, doesn't make any sense. Fine, don't look at the bronze serpent then. But what's going to happen? You're going to die. It's amazing today what people say about baptism. "That doesn't make sense. What does water have to do with your salvation?" Okay, don't do it. But if you don't do it, you're not saved. It's the same concept. You listen to what God says, you believe what's right, you do what's right in order that you might be able to go to heaven. And so what's the very next verse say? Verse 15, "That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should have what? Eternal life. Not perish, but have eternal life." God sent his Son into this world. He sent his Son to this world to have this conversation with Nicodemus so we can learn about the new birth. He sent his Son into the world to teach that we need to believe what's right and do what's right so that we can have eternal life. You can't go to heaven without it. Look in verse 17. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but what does verse 17 say? "But that the world through him might be saved." That's why he sent Jesus. He sent him so that we could go to heaven. Perhaps you've heard this before, but why do we need to believe what's right and do what's right? Because it's always right to do right. That's why I need to believe what's right and do what's right. Because it's always right to do right. And it's always wrong to do wrong. It's never right to do wrong. It's never wrong to do right. And that's right because the Bible is right. I've got to get into this book. And here's five things here. I need to believe what's right and do what's right. Levi said, because it doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. We're going to have all sorts of people around us doing other things. Doesn't matter. I need to believe what's right and do what's right because Jesus really is the Son of God. That's not fake. That's not a myth. That's not some kind of legend. That's real. I need to do it because I need to be saved from my sins. I need to become a part of the kingdom. I need to go to heaven. I need to always do what's right.